Hello and welcome to day 45 of OT with DA. Welcome to YouTube. Great to see everybody. Welcome to Instagram Live. Great to see people signing on. Hey, Robin, good to see you. Hey, hello, Naomi. Hello, Stefan. All right, welcome everybody. Hello, Allison Amory. I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but that was a beautiful picture that you sent me. That was amazing. Thank you for that. Hello, Jen. Hello, Grace Faith Hope Love 3. Wait, did I see Kylie Carlson back there? No. Oh, Kylie Carlson. Love you, girl. Hope you're well. Stefan, Columbia artist. Greetings, greetings, everybody. Okay, good. Allison Amory. She says I'm saying it right. Hello, Cassandra. Love you, girl. Hello, M.D. Mensmer. Not sure I said that right. Probably not. You! Sabria ATS Vegan says, hey, DA. Hey to you. All right. Welcome, everybody, to day 45 of OT with DA. I hope you've had an amazing day today. I've had a great day. Let me just tell you very briefly about my day. I could spend a long time telling you the details, but I'll tell you a couple really amazing things. First of all, you'll all be happy to know that I went rock climbing today, and it was amazing. I didn't get to go climbing for the whole day, but Violetta did go out with me this morning, and we met a young man that I've been doing some climbing with. Really nice guy, local fella, Alex, and even had the opportunity to pray with Alex, which was super cool. Anyway, great guy, really like him. And if you're not into rock climbing, this won't mean anything to you. So I'm just going to say it. And if you get it, great. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, apologies for that. But we warmed up at this really beautiful place in Clear Creek Canyon called the Crystal Tower. And I'll put some of this up on my Instagram account if you're following along and you want to see what it looks like. Violetta climbed today. She's so good at climbing and she's very strong. And she just needs a little more confidence, but she climbed this really great route today called Mineral Museum, which is quite neat because Violetta is a real rock hound. She loves fossils and rocks and gems, and she just loves that. Artifacts, arrowheads, that kind of thing. And on this climb, you literally climb through like four different kinds of rock, including you climb through this amazing, huge crystal band. And so your holds for about 15 feet of the route are actually giant crystals. And anyway, it's called Mineral Museum. And so she climbed that, did really well. So we warmed up and then I got on this route that I'd really wanted to do. And it's pretty hard. It's this might not mean anything to you, but it's what's called a 512C, or some would say 512 plus. And I got on it and Alex got on it first and I got on it and I worked some of the moves. That means I just trying out the moves. It's about 65 feet tall, overhangs about probably 10 to 15 degrees. So it's hard and steep. And after I tried it the first time, just kind of figured out the moves and what my sequence was going to be, took about a 30-minute rest and then got on it to give it a real hard try. And I, to my astonishment, and I think to Violetta's and Alex's as well, I just cruised it. I just absolutely went right up it. It was like, felt amazing. So 512C on my first try, my first red point try. So that was amazing. Then drove home, climbed another route with Violetta, which was really fun. Drove home and on the way read the chapter to Violetta. Actually read through this chapter three or four times today. I really like this chapter, which we'll get to in just a second. Man, I like this chapter. But that was really great. Riding home, reading the chapter to Violetta out loud. We got home. I had half a donut. I rewarded myself for climbing. By the way, this is a great little trick. I shared this with Gabriel and Christian who came to visit. What you do is you buy like half a dozen donuts and then in the box, you put a little knife. And then when you really have a hankering for a donut, which for me is like all the time, you don't eat a whole donut. I mean, it's just too much. You don't eat a whole donut, but you just cut a quarter of the donut. You eat it. That's very few calories, not a lot of sugar. And that'll get me through most days, right? If I have a box of donuts there and I don't need more than a quarter. Sometimes if I think today when I got home after the climb, I did a half. But yeah, it's really great. You get the whole donut goodness, but with, you know, just a quarter of the guilt and a quarter of the sugar and a quarter of the calories. And I more than earned that half a donut today. So anyway, I had a donut. But then this, you're not going to believe it, I'm about ready to tell you. On this piece of property that we live on, it's a beautiful piece of property, and it doesn't belong to us, but friends of ours allow us to live here in this beautiful little cabin. Some of you have seen pictures of it on Instagram. Well, just across from our cabin, there is a like an old barn and then some sort of fenced-in yard, and there are three alpacas that live there. They're like the pets of the ranch hand, the ranch hand's son, the person who runs the ranch. He's a really lovely guy named Mark. And his son has these alpacas, three alpacas, large, big alpacas. And in fact, if you're paying attention on Instagram, I actually put up a video, a brief video, when I was doing the intro for the Kingdom Manifesto series, and I showed one of the alpacas. That alpaca's name is Bear. Anyway, one of the alpacas just last night was killed and eaten by a mountain lion. One of our alpacas, not mine, doesn't belong to me, but I see them every day. I often go out and feed them little pieces of apple or something. And just across the road, the people that live just across the road on a large piece of property, they have a little motion camera. And sure enough, last night, you can see it. And maybe I'll put it up if I can think to do it. You just see this mountain lion just comes walking in right by the house. And that's literally directly across the street from our house. And it must have gone straight from there, over the highway. There's like a little state highway. And then down the hill by our house and eaten one of these alpacas. Whoa, that happened last night. So stuff is happening over here. I mean, mountain lions are amazing. I've only ever seen a mountain lion in the wild live one time in my life. And it was years ago in South Dakota. So it was just thrilling. And this thing looked huge, by the way. It walks right by a bench. And as we've mentioned before, the dog in this house that I have the studio in is a big dog, like sort of 160, 170 pound dog. And this mountain lion looked every bit as large as that dog and more so. Anyway, I'll just tell you a very quick story. Some of you might have heard this story before. Just very, very quick. I forgot about this. Probably 10 years ago, about 10 years ago, Ty Gibson and I were driving down a road in Oregon, right by where we used to live in Jasper. And as we were coming around the road, right between the Light Bearers headquarters and where we lived, because we were neighbors, there was a giant mountain lion on the side of the road, but he was dead. And so we pulled over and we got out and it was still warm. We were like, no way. And it was in perfect condition. No blood, nothing. We were like, no way, it was huge. And so we did something that seemed like a really good idea at the time, but apparently was highly illegal. We like picked it up. It was kind of half on the road and half off the road. So we felt like we were doing the responsible thing. So we picked up this mountain lion. The thing would have weighed 150 pounds at least, put it in the back of Ty's pickup truck. And then we didn't know. We're just silly. We drove it back to Ty's house. And the next day we start calling all these taxidermists because we were like, oh, this would be amazing. This perfect mountain lion. We could have it stuffed. And then we could put it in like the foyer of Light Bearers. Somehow we thought this was a good idea. We didn't know it was like super illegal and like we could have been charged like a $25,000 fine. So we call like three taxidermists like, hey, do you stuff mountain lions? The guy's like, do you have a tag for that mountain lion? No, we found it on the side of the road. Ask another guy. He's like, yeah, that's illegal. Ask another guy. We're like, man, what are we going to do with this mountain lion? Well, somehow I don't know how they found out, but sure enough, like a couple hours later, we have these like Forest Service or Park Service. Some people show up at Ty's house. And we got this giant mountain lion in the back of this truck. And these guys were like, what are you doing? You can't take a mountain lion. It's a wild creature. I was like, oh, is that illegal? I didn't know that was illegal. We're trying to get the thing stuffed. They're like, this is so, you could be in so much trouble right now. But I think they were just impressed with our considerable ignorance. And anyway, they took the mountain lion from us. Unfortunately, we didn't get to stuff it. And they knew quite a little bit about it. They were like, it's a tomcat. So apparently in that area where we were at in Oregon, there's like 9 males to every 1 female. And this was a big male. I mean, I kid you not, the tail was like 4 feet long. The tail was 4 feet long and as big around as my forearm. The tail was huge. I never seen anything like it. The tail was just like filled with muscle. It was astonishing. I was like, whoa, it's like a kangaroo tail or something. Anyway, so mountain lion stuff happening over here in Colorado. I had one more thing to tell you. Oh, the shirts. How good do those shirts look? I mean, come on, right? The OT with DA shirts are available. Just so you're clear on this, you can only order these between now, or really yesterday, I guess, and March 14th. That's it. And the way that it works, in case you didn't know this, is we don't have like a stock of these shirts. We're just going to place the order with the company. So when you place the order, don't expect to get them. It's not Amazon Prime, right? The shirt's not going to show up day after tomorrow. We have to wait until all the orders are in. So March 15, I guess, the day after March 14. We'll then place the order with Farm Fresh Clothing. And then I think it's like a 1 to 2 week turnaround, and then they'll be shipped. So it's going to be a little while, unfortunately, but I think the shirts look beautiful. I'm super excited to get one of the hoodies. I'm going to get one in every color because that's just how I roll. I know the shirts and especially the hoodies are a little more expensive than we'd hoped, but as I've already said, they're American-made, organic, environmentally friendly inks. And even so, I mean, I feel like, tell me what you think. I mean, honestly, I feel like $25 for a custom-made shirt made in America, organic cotton, including shipping. I feel like that's reasonable, right? Like, not everybody can afford that. I get it. But I think that's pretty okay. And that's more or less the cost. In fact, if you include the labor that's gone into it, that's like cost, right? So there's no money to be made here. It's just, we like the shirts. In fact, the hoodies are like, I think the cost is like $53. We're selling it for $55. Right. And we knew that it was going to cost more money to do the American made, you know, organic, blah, blah. But I just really wanted that. I was like, no way. I when I get a good shirt, like I thought the DA with DA shirts were good, but the quality wasn't, I'd give it like a 6.5, 7 out of 10. I want to see if these shirts, and we have every reason to believe they seem like a great company, they're going to be like an 8 or 9 out of 10, maybe even better. So for me, I'd rather pay a little bit more for something that I'm going to have for longer. I'm happy with the DA with DA shirts, but I was like, let's see if we can find something even better. So that's what I had to say. You can go to typesandsymbols.com. Shirts are $25. I think hoodies are $55. That includes shipping domestically. We can ship internationally, but there's an additional charge, and I don't know anything about that as far as the prices. I think that's everything. Oh, I didn't upload yesterday's video. I'm super sorry. I actually wanted to spend some time with Christian and Gabe, and aren't they just the coolest people? Don't you just love them? They're such wonderful people. And they just flew out here on their own. They wanted to be on OT with you. I was like, of course, come on out. If anybody wants to fly out, if you want to fly out here, I mean, we're getting down toward the end. I leave for Australia in like 9 days. But when we do future sessions, if you want on your dime to fly out and spend a session with me, I have to think about this, but I'm probably just happy to give an open invitation. Don't come unannounced, right? We'll have to figure out timetables and all that. But yeah, I thought it was great having them here. Really cool guys. And I was going to say something else. Let's see. Oh, Elise will be with us, I think, on Thursday. So Elise Harbolt was going to be with us tomorrow, but I think she won't be in time. So she'll be with us on Thursday. Man, I like this chapter. Crossing the Jordan, chapter 44, day 45. I hope you guys are pumped. Let's get into this. All right, let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you. We lean into you. We ask forgiveness for our shortcomings, for our failures, for our rebellion, even at times, and then our sins of neglect and inattentiveness. Father, be with us now as we open the text of Scripture, Joshua 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then now as we go into chapter 44 of Patriarchs and Prophets, Father, such a great transitional chapter, a pivotal chapter. And Lord, there's a lot going on here. And so I just pray you'd be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, sorry I didn't upload yesterday's video. That's what I was saying. The plan was to spend some time with them last night so we didn't stay up too late, because it takes me, when I finish here, I don't leave for between an hour and 2 hours to get everything uploaded and ready. And last night, I just wanted to spend time with them. So I thought I would come over early this morning and upload it. And I was so anxious and eager to go rock climbing, because it's been a long time since I rock climbed outside, like over a week, right? Which is a long time for me. I just forgot, totally forgot, slipped my mind. Big apologies. So tonight I'll upload 2. There we go. This was a great chapter. And here's what I think about this chapter. Tell me if you like this. For me, this chapter is kind of the beginning of what we might call part 3 of Patriarchs and Prophets. Okay, just hear me out. I think we can divide Patriarchs and Prophets up to this point, we're on page 586, into really 3 parts. Part number one is like Genesis, right? It's the creation, it's the fall, it's the flood, it's the Tower of Babel, and then it's everything that happens after that, the family of Abraham up to the death of Joseph. So that's part one, Genesis. Part two, I would say, is Exodus and Moses and the wilderness wanderings. So everything that has to do with the Exodus and with Moses and the wilderness wanderings, that's like part two. I feel like now we're starting part three, which is like Joshua and Canaan. So this chapter to me feels like one of those pivotal chapters, right? Like in the same way that when we got to, what was that first chapter on Moses, right after we came out of Genesis, that was called, it was just called, no, let me check it here. It was just called Moses. Well, that's obvious, right? Because he had the chapter Joseph and his brothers and then Moses. That felt to me like a major transition. And then now, I mean, the Moses chapter starts on like page 290. Here we are in almost 590. So 300 pages has been kind of the Moses section. And this to me feels like everything, it feels new, it feels fresh. Joshua is new. They've gone over the Jordan into Canaan. That's new. They're keeping Passover again. That's new. The rite of circumcision is re-inaugurated. That's new. Obviously, to state the obvious, Moses has passed away. That's new. This is a new chapter, and it'll be interesting. This is definitely not going to finish out. In fact, the chapters are going to get kind of shorter, or I shouldn't say the chapter, the sections, because we've got to get all the way up to the death of David, right? So, yeah, I would say this is the beginning of what looks to me kind of like part three, and I loved this chapter. I read it over and over again. In fact, let me just read paragraph one. The Israelites deeply mourned for their departed leader, and 30 days were devoted to special services in honor of his memory, like Aaron, I guess a combination of Moses and Aaron. Like Aaron, they mourned for Moses for 30 days. Never till he was taken from them had they so fully realized the value of his three things: wise counsels, parental tenderness, and unswerving faith. And we've already talked about this, that death has this effect, right? Like, you don't know what you have until it's like gone. And if you're a believer in Jesus, not permanently gone, but kind of semi-permanently gone, right? If somebody goes away on vacation, you think, oh, I miss them. Or if somebody moves to another state, think, oh, I miss them. But when somebody dies, you like miss them. And death has this way of really crystallizing how much of a gift life is, right? You get to eat donuts, you get to climb rocks, you get to go in the mountains, you get to read books, you get to eat food. I mean, it's just like life is amazing, and friends are amazing, and community is amazing. And when it's taken from you, all of a sudden it really crystallizes and you go, whoa, that person's gone, like gone. And so now they're starting to remember, wow, his wise counsel, check, his parental tenderness. Yeah, that's right. He was like a dad to all of us. And then his unswerving faith, right? So now they're missing him because he's gone, and death has that effect. With a new and deeper appreciation, they recalled the precious lessons he had given while still with them. So they just were spending time, right? Reminiscing and recalling, and remember that time, and oh yeah, one time Moses, and they're telling stories, and they're missing him, and they love him. He was in many ways a stand-in for Yahweh. He was a type of Christ. He was there, the intermediary, the mediator between Yahweh and them, and because his nature and his attitude and his disposition was so godly, they really had like a living figure of what God would have been like toward them. Beautiful, very Christ-like and wonderful. And we've seen a lot of those sort of those anticipations or those prefigurings of Jesus again and again, right? Joseph prefigured Jesus and Moses prefigured Jesus. And of course, the ram slain on Moriah, the top of Mount Moriah, when Abraham went to kill his son Isaac, prefigures Jesus. I mean, it's just beautiful. Then we get to the second paragraph, and I added this. I should show you this. I've mentioned it before, but I should show you. I added the second paragraph to my list of all time. To me, it's amazing, and there's one part in particular that I just love. Let's see if I can find this. Here it is. I'll just show it to you on Instagram. So there's my all-time. Maybe take a screenshot of that. I know it's backward, but screenshot that. So those are my all times, right? Can you see that on YouTube? Not really, the light's too strong. So here's my all time so far. Page 60, page 135, page 284, 285, page 388, page 405, page 576, and now page 586. To me, this paragraph was one of the best. one of the best, and one part in particular. Okay, I'm going to read the whole thing. Moses was dead, but his influence did not die with him. I like that. It was to live on, and this is so cool, reproducing itself in the hearts of his people. The memory, remember, they're reminiscing, they're being nostalgic, remembering, and death has that effect. It causes us to be so thankful for what we had and now what we wish we had back. The memory of that holy, unselfish life would long be cherished with silent, persuasive power, molding the lives even of those who had neglected his living words. Let me just check that real quick. Really like the word molding there. And then this is the part. I just thought this was incredible. As somebody who loves the mountains, who spends a lot of time in the mountains, who grew up in the mountains, who lived in Australia for 7 years and missed the mountains, this to me is so good. If you've ever spent any time backpacking and you've seen that alpenglow when the sun sets below the horizon, but you can still see that beautiful evening light, that photographer's light on the high mountains, there's no words for it. It's glorious. I've already told you, I've mentioned this. I've written a song about this. And someday I'll record it and you can hear it. But just listen to this. As the glow of the descending sun lights up the mountain peak, so I'm getting chills here, long after the sun itself has sunk behind the hills, now watch this, watch the application. So the works of the pure, the holy, and the good shed light upon the world long after the actors themselves have passed away. Yes. Yes. Yes, that is so good. Wow, that's great. What a great illustration. Ah, their works, their words, their example will live forever. And then she quotes Psalm 112:6, the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. I'm going to read that one more time, just that section. It's too good. This would be like the 10th time I've read this today. I just love it. As the glow of the descending sun lights up the mountain peaks, long after the sun itself has sunk behind the hills, so the works of the pure, the holy, and the good shed light upon the world long after the actors themselves have passed away. Great writing, great illustration, great point. That's an all-time paragraph for me. That's hallelujah. Woo! Okay, so then moving right along, and this is kind of an easy chapter, like in the sense that I just found this chapter really easy to read. I liked every bit of it. There's no bad news in this chapter, not that I remember. I mean, Moses is dead, but he died in the last chapter. But I mean, nothing bad happens, and a lot of really great stuff happens. So then top of page 587, 482, they're filled with grief, but they know they're not left alone. That Yahweh is still there, and I liked this, as their guide and helper. Great language. If they continue to walk in his commands, right? So you do get the real sense. This is a new chapter, right? New leader. They're going to cross over the Jordan. One door is closing. Another door is opening. And then she spends just a couple paragraphs describing Joshua. And I think we can say safely that like Moses, Joshua sounds like a dude. Right? Like this guy sounds like an absolute dude. The language that she uses to describe Joshua is phenomenal, right? Let's just read a little bit of this. So this is the paragraph, Joshua was now acknowledged. Jump down to like sort of the second or third sentence there. Courageous, listen to this list. Courageous, resolute, persevering, prompt. Well, I like that. He wasn't late. Incorruptible, unmindful of selfish interests in his care for those committed to his charge, and above all, inspired by a living faith in God. A little bit later, she says, his quiet, unpretending fidelity, his steadfastness when others wavered, his firmness to maintain the truth in the midst of danger had given evidence of his fitness to succeed Moses. This guy, he's a dude, right? Like a spirit-filled individual. Never let anybody tell you that the idea of the outpouring and the infilling of the Spirit is a proprietarily New Testament idea. Yes, it is true that after the death, burial, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the Spirit was poured out in a new and fresh way, but the Spirit was at work through the whole of human history. And no one can be all of these things that we just described. I mean, we literally just described basically a committed follower of Jesus, right? A Christian. We're describing here someone who is infilled with the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so sometimes you hear that, yeah, before the Spirit hadn't come in the Old Testament. Oh, so he was just able to live like this on his own? What? He was courageous, resolute, persevering, prompt, incorruptible, unmindful of selfish interest, quiet, unpretending fidelity, steadfast. And now, all of that on his own steam? No, that's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, then she says in the next paragraph there that it was with great distrust and even anxiety that he was like, am I up to this? Am I ready for this? And I know I've made this point before, but I'll just say it again briefly. In a position of spiritual leadership, whether it's an elder or a deacon or a pastor or a conference president or whatever it might be, or a father, right? Gabriel was just here a couple days ago. He's getting ready to be a dad, right? Like when you're about ready to, you know, step in, or a mom, you're about ready to step into a position of significant spiritual influence. If you feel like, yeah, I got this. No, I got this. Don't worry about me. I got it. No, that's not how you should feel. You should be like, do I have this? I need Jesus. I don't have this. I can't do this. I need God to come and do a thing that I can't do, because if it's me, it's not going to work. So I need God to work in me and through me. And that's how Joshua feels. Even though externally, everybody's seen Joshua's like, no, he's this. All of this beautiful description here. Internally, Joshua's like, I can't do this, which is why in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, probably the best known verse in the whole of the book of Joshua, right? This great line here, have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why say, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged if there's the temptation to be afraid and be discouraged? If there's not the temptation, obviously it's there. So he needs this encouragement. He needs this push. He needs this, hey, it's not that Moses was extraordinary. It's that Moses, God, was extraordinary. And I will be with you just like I was with Moses. Cool. And that's how we should feel. We shouldn't feel like, oh, no, I got this. Today, I'll give you a good example. A rock climbing example, right? So if you're playing bingo, you know, here's another rock climbing illustration. So today, after I'd worked out all the moves, and I knew that I could do every individual move on this climb, 12C is kind of hard for me. Like, that's getting toward, you know, it's not exactly at my upper limit, but it's hard for me. And I was like, can I really do this on my second try? And if I was like, no, I got this, then I'm going to go into it. I'm going to be sloppy. I'm not going to be attentive. But if I go in and say, if I really stay focused and attentive and I'm on my A game, I can do this. See, that's self-doubt mixed with maybe this can happen if I bring my, okay, well, in a similar way, we're not bringing our A game to spiritual leadership. We're saying, God, we need you to bring your A game. We need you to do what I can't do. I feel nervous. I feel like I can't do this. And that's how Joshua feels. Beautiful. Really good. So then God says to him, you know, be strong, be courageous. There's quite a little bit of that. I'm turning the page. I'm on page 588 now. God says to him, I'm going to kind of hustle this up here. God says, hey, I need you to cross over the River Jordan. And Joshua's not like, what? He's not incredulous. No, the River Jordan, it's spring. The river is swollen. There's no way we can get across it. He knows, and I wrote this in my marginal reference here, or in my margin, all of God's biddings are enablings. And maybe you've heard that before, but it's good. That's well communicated. Right? And this is a statement from Ellen White. She says, when God bids, he enables. His biddings are enablings. So if God says, hey, Joshua, I need you to, you know, take Israel over the River Jordan, and you look out and the river is swollen, right, with the spring runoff, you just say, okay, Lord, I got it. And you just start making preparations. Because if God is telling you to do this thing that you're looking at it and saying, well, that can't be done, well, God's the one that's asked you to do it. Right? Like if you're looking at, say, parenthood. You're like, I'll never forget when Violet and I brought Landon home the first time. We were young parents, and I think all young parents have this experience at some level. You bring this child home from the hospital, and you look at it, and you go, what do we do now? What do we do? Well, you're about ready to learn real quick what to do. If God has placed this trust in your hands, he'll empower you to do it. Right? So if God lays a burden on your heart, if God says to you, hey, I need you to fill in the blank, and you look up and you're like, I couldn't do this. This is not within my strength or my capacity. You can have the Joshua experience and be like, okay, Lord, yep, I got that. Not I, but if you're telling me to do it and you want me to walk through, you know, the Jordan, the swollen Jordan, okay, here we go. And he just starts to make preparations. No arguing, no murmuring. I mean, Joshua was there when they went through the Red Sea. You know, if he can part a sea, he can part a flowing river. So then in the next paragraph there, she starts talking about Jericho. And I just thought this was kind of funny. Tell me if anybody else liked this. I thought this was funny. How many spies does Joshua send in? Not 12. Am I crazy to say that Joshua has learned this lesson? Yeah. How many did he send in? He sent in 2. How many people wanted to go in 40 years before? Only 2. And Joshua was one of them. And so it's almost like in a nuanced little way, Joshua's like, no, we're not doing that 12 thing anymore. We tried that. That doesn't work. And he goes and finds 2 brave, courageous young men, because now the whole of Canaan knows that Israel's at the door. I mean, Og has been conquered and Bashan's been conquered. And I mean, they know. And this is, we're going to see this when they arrive in Jericho, and Rahab basically tells them that their hearts are melting. So I just think this is kind of cool and a little subtle, where Joshua's like, let's go with 2. I like the number 2. I like the idea of sending 2 spies in, brave, courageous spies. And so he sends in the 2, because he was one of the 2 that wanted to go in. And then I thought this was really cool. Let's see, is it right here or is it a little bit later? Where did I write that down? Oh, yeah. The next paragraph there, the spies returned. Okay, so they send out the 2. Maybe I should just quickly say, they meet Rahab. Rahab, at the peril of her own life, Ellen White says, brought them in, protected them. Great story there. And what is that, Joshua 2? I love that. Rahab hides the spy. It's such a great, great story. And as we've already said, indicative of the fact that God is willing to take defectors. You want to turn away like Abraham did from your traditional gods, from your father's gods, and you want to turn to Yahweh? Okay, you can turn to Yahweh. And God knew, just as he knew with Sodom and Gomorrah, that there was a faithful soul, that there was someone who was open, and it was Rahab. And God directs these 2 courageous spies to Rahab. And God here evidences, just on the cusp of the overtaking of Canaan, that God will take defectors. Because I'll say it, this is the simplest way to say it, friends. God loves the Canaanites. Yeah, that's right. God doesn't just love the Israelites. God loves the Moabites. God loves the Amalekites. God loves the Amorites. God loves the Canaanites. God loved the Egyptians, right? And so Rahab takes these 2 spies in, and at the peril of her own life, that's a beautiful story in Joshua 2. Go reread it if you didn't read it. And then the spies come back, and man, they're like right in the template, the archetype of Joshua and Caleb 40 years before. Listen to what they say. The spies returned in safety with the news. Truly, look at this. They sound like Joshua and Caleb. Truly, Yahweh has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, the inhabitants of this country are faint-hearted because of us. Because of us. They might as well be saying, we are able to take it. They are bred for us. That's what Joshua and Caleb famously said 40 years before. So I really like this idea here that this is a recapitulation, a revisitation of the spies, but instead of sending 12, he says, now we're going to get rid of the 10 unfaithful. I'll just send in the 2. The 2 go in at the peril of their life. They meet Rahab. They come back out. They make the promise, which I thought was a really cool thing. They say, hey, because you've shown us kindness, we'll preserve you. How do they know they're going to be able to do that? Well, they just trust it. They just were like, no. They found a faithful person. I mean, they'd been living for the last 40 years with some Egyptians who had aligned themselves with them. So they knew, no. God's not going to kill the righteous. No, you'll be safe. No, you'll be safe. You want to cast your lot with Yahweh? You'll be safe. They just knew. They didn't, you know, check logistics and all that. They said, no, God will save you. That's awesome. So then they basically recount what people had said, what Rahab had said. Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone. So then Joshua was like, okay, let's get ready. So they start to get ready. They get 3 days' supply of food. And I thought this was funny. Tell me if you think this is funny. Page 588, going over onto 589, paragraph begins, orders were now issued. This is 483, 484 of the original. Okay. I laughed. As soon as I read this, I looked at Violetta out of the corner of my eye, and she and I both laughed. And I want to see if anybody else laughed about this. I'm actually going to take a moment to look at the comments because I want to know if anybody else laughed about this. Orders were now issued to make ready for an advance. The people were to prepare 3-day supply of food and the army was to be put in readiness for battle. All heartily acquiesced to the plans of their leader and assured him of their confidence and support. By the way, assured is a very important word in this. I imagine that'll be somebody's word, assured, because she says it over and over again. It's not my word, but it's a great word. They assured him of their confidence and support. Now watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. Quote, all that you, this is Israel speaking to Joshua. All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we listened to Moses and all the things, so we will listen to you. Only Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. Did anybody else laugh about this? Like, this is what they're saying. We'll obey you just like we obeyed Moses. And I imagine Joshua saying, I'm not sure how to take that. Is that a threat? Because they did not obey Moses very well at all. Anybody else? I want to see if anybody else laughed at this. Let me know. I want to know. Okay, yeah, Hannah says, I chuckled in my heart about that. Okay, a bunch of people saying, Behold says, yeah, I chuckled at that. Did you think that through? Cassandra says, LOL. Okay, a lot of people saying yes. Exactly. I just couldn't help but chuckle to myself. They're like, hey, Joshua, just so we're clear, whatever you say, we will do. Just like when Moses said something, we did it. And Joshua's saying, anyway. Woo, okay. I actually wrote here, LOL, is this a threat? Is this a threat? Then this incredibly cool thing happens, right? God says to Joshua, take the ark. Whoa. Now you have to remember how sacred the ark is because the ark has the mercy seat, the cherubim, the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God on tablets of stones. It's where the Shekinah glory is. The ark is the most sacred piece of furniture in the whole of the sanctuary. And God says to Joshua, tell the priests to take the ark, which remember, they didn't get to see the ark particularly, right? Like the ark was something that was in the most holy place and the high priest only ever saw it on the 10th day of the 7th month. So this is kind of a big deal. Like take the ark out and put it out at the vanguard, the pointy end of the spear, and walk across the River Jordan. And Joshua's like, okay, priests, get the ark and walk across the River Jordan. And you got this swollen river, right? And they just get the ark, and Israel had to make this big, you know, space. They had to stay away from the ark, which I thought was very symbolic. She says a half a mile away. So they're a long way away. And then the priests go down, and she says, at the appointed time, I'm reading this now, this is so cool. At the appointed time began the onward movement, the ark borne upon the shoulders of the priests, leading the vanguard. The people had been directed to fall back so that there was a vacant space of more than half a mile around the ark. Whoa. Everybody watched with deep interest as the priests advanced down the bank of the Jordan. Everybody's wondering what's going to happen here, right? Because there's no pursuing army. This isn't like an urgent situation such as they had with the Red Sea. Like if the sea doesn't open up, then the whole of Israel is going to be slaughtered, summarily slaughtered. This is a, you know, there's no pursuing army here. Like, I just imagine everybody's looking, you know, trying to get a view, and here go the priests walking down with the ark, the most sacred piece of furniture in the whole of the Israelite sanctuary. Oh, man, they saw them with the sacred ark move steadily toward the angry surging stream, till the feet of the bearers were dipped into the waters. Come on now. Then suddenly the tide swept back, while the current below flowed on and the bed of the river was laid bare. Now, this is the really cool thing. The priests walked to the middle of the river, and somehow it's not clear in my mind how this worked at all. I mean, did the river stop flowing? Was it just like, or did it continue to flow, but it just backed up kind of like a reservoir while they went through? And then when they went through all that reservoir, I don't know. It's not clear in my mind how it worked. But the point is, just as with the Red Sea, they walk through, and the priests with the ark, they go and they stand in the middle of the channel, she says. So cool. And then they all walk through. They all walk through. And she then says the really great story, and this is in chapter 4. Everybody was to take a stone from one side of the river not everybody, but 12 stones were taken from one side of the river, brought to the other side of the river, and a memorial was set up. And then Joshua says, because God says to Joshua, this memorial that you will build on the other side of the river with stones from that side of the river will be like an altar. It will be a memorial. And you will teach your children what happened here. Something happened here. All these stones used to be over there. And in the swollen springtime, we walked across this river. And I thought that was very cool. She says it reminded them of the Red Sea passing. And then you have this great paragraph there. I'm on page 590, 484. The influence of this miracle, both upon the Hebrews and their enemies, was of great importance. It was an assurance. That word occurs like, I don't know, I didn't count, 6 or 7 times in this chapter. Probably some people have that as their word. Another word that occurs a ton in this chapter is evidence. That also is not my word, but I just kept saying evidence, 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 evidence. So she says, it was an assurance to Israel of God's continued presence and protection, and evidence that he would work for them through Joshua as he had worked through Moses. Such an assurance, there it is again, was needed to strengthen their hearts as they entered upon the conquest of the land, the stupendous task that had staggered the faith of their fathers 40 years before. Now, this is really cool. I'm going to keep reading. The Lord had declared to Joshua before the crossing, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And the result fulfilled the promise. They were like, whoa, Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua parted the flowing river, which is kind of at least equally impressive because it's flowing and it just stops just like. And they're like, well, okay, well, this is our new Moses. By the way, there's a really cool sort of, it's a theological point and it's also kind of an allegorical point, but it's very cool. And if you haven't heard this before, you're going to really like this. So we've already said before, and it is true, that Moses is a type of Christ. We know that. But in another strong sense, Moses is like the epitomization of the law, right? Moses received the law. Moses wrote the law. Moses broke the law. Like the whole ministry of Moses was basically taking the Israelites from Egypt to Sinai to receive the law and then to begin to understand the law. I mean, the Pentateuch, literally Torah, was written by Moses. And so Moses becomes kind of the living embodiment of law. And here's a fascinating idea. Think this through. Moses could not take Israel into the promised land. Moses had to hand the baton to Joshua by the name. By the way, Joshua is Yeshua. It's Jesus. Moses hands the baton to Joshua. Joshua takes the baton and leads, literally the ark, leads them in to the promised land. And the really fascinating sort of theological, semi-allegorical point here is that the law cannot get you into the promised land. And I'm talking capital P, capital L, promised land, the new heaven and the new earth. The law can get you to the borders of the promised land, but only Jesus, Yeshua, the warrior, can take you in. Moses gets us right up. The law can get us right to the edge of the promised land. But the law cannot take us into the promised land. Only Jesus, only Yeshua can take us into the promised land. Bam. So it was like this literal, but also this really cool kind of theological passing of the torch, the passing of the baton. And so Joshua is now the new Jesus. And he is the figure, his name is the same. He will save his people from their sins. That's what it says about Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So here he's going to lead them in. Very cool. Very cool. So the priests all stand in the middle of the river. Everybody goes across. Then after all the Israelites have gone through, the priests go up and she says, and scripture says, as soon as their foot gets out of the high water mark of the swollen stream, all the water just releases. She uses actually a really cool word, resistless. I'll read it here. It says, no sooner had it reached a place of security, the ark, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, then the imprisoned waters, being set free, rushed down a resistless flood in the natural channel of the stream. And you can just imagine the influence, the impact that this would have had on everybody's mind. Like, what? What did we just see? What did we just witness? Just so cool. And then she makes this great point that everybody was, not only the Israelites were massively influenced by this miracle, but the enemies of God who said, hey, how are they going to get all of those people, women and children, all of their accoutrements, all of their animals across that river? And then no doubt there are scouts or there are spies, or there are people that are looking on over the tops of the mountains to see what's going on. And they see the river literally stop. They'd already heard about what had happened with Egypt in the Red Sea. And they see the river stop. The whole company walked through. This would have taken hours, right? It's not just like a half a dozen people. It's hundreds of thousands of people. It would have taken hours for them all to walk across. And the people see this, and now they're like, whoa, right? Totally freaking out. They're nervous. And oh, I just have to realize that I got to stop this here. Okay, are we back? Please don't tell me we have no sound because I realize I got a text. I need you to give me some encouragement that there's sound. Oh, I just can feel it. They're going to say no sound any second. My fault. Can you hear me? Give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down here. No sound. I knew that would happen. Oh. Discard video. So frustrating. It's my own fault. Here we go, live, and there we go. I'm back. All right, apologies, Instagram. Once again, I forgot to put my do not disturb on. Oh, so silly. Apologies. Sorry about that. Oops. We're back now. Okay, there we go. So sorry. Okay. So they walk through. This has an incredible influence, an amazing influence on the Israelites themselves, on the enemies of the Israelites. And then she says, sort of bottom of page 591, we're right at the end here. Once more, God acknowledged Israel as his people, and the sign of the covenant was restored. This is a reference to the resumption of Passover and the resumption of, yeah, apologies, everybody, my fault. I forgot to hit do not disturb. Sorry. The resumption of Passover and the resumption of circumcision, and that's how it ends. What an amazing chapter. And I don't know if I mentioned this at the outset, but I am super giddy about my word. Like, I'm really excited about my word. In fact, I might be as excited about this word as I have been about any up to this point. And I'll be very interested to see if I'm going to guess that almost nobody has my word. I hope you do, because it's super cool. There are 10 reasons, 10 reasons why I selected my word. And I'll share that with you in just a second. But first, let's do the rubric. The point, the person, the prayer, the practice, and the promise. Okay, what was the point of this amazing chapter? Again, no bad news in this chapter. It's all beautiful. It's all amazing. I loved this chapter. Here's what I wrote. This chapter is a major transition in the Old Testament narrative. We might call it the beginning of part 3 of Patriarchs and Prophets. Part 1 being Genesis, part 2 being Moses, Exodus, and part 3 being Joshua, Canaan. So that was the point. To me, it was a pivotal chapter, new leader, new geographical territory. I mean, one of the coolest things that happens is that the manna stops. Right? You can imagine when the manna stops, they know, oh, we're here. Oh, we're here now. In the same way that if you're on a road trip, the wheels stop. Okay, you're there now. Right? The wheels don't need to keep turning because you've arrived. You're here. The manna is done. Passover is resumed and circumcision was resumed. Pretty cool. Very cool transitional chapter. What do we learn about the person of God in this chapter? There were a lot of things you could have put here. Here's what I wrote. God, and she actually says this. This is a direct quote. God will not, quote, forget or forsake us, even if we wander away from him. He longs to have us back to lead us onward and upward to better things. Very cool. In fact, I'm going to guess that several people have the word arise, because that was the word that God gave to Joshua. Arise and go across the Jordan. I'll bet you people are going to have assurance. They're going to have arise. They're going to have evidence. I'll be very interested to see if anybody has my word. I'm so pumped about it. Okay, the prayer. Here's what I wrote. God, make me a channel of your beautiful, merciful, loving influence. Because remember, that's how the chapter started. right? Moses was dead, but his influence did not die with him. And we read that chapter, that section two times. That amazing second paragraph, for me, it's an all-time paragraph in the whole book. That his influence, in fact, she had that great line there. His influence did not die with him. It was to live on reproducing itself in the hearts of his people. That's awesome. And so I said, God, make me a channel of your beautiful, merciful, loving influence. Like the channel of the Jordan River. It was a channel, right? It flowed. More on that in just a second. The practice. How do we practice this chapter? Well, how about this one? To go wherever it is that God leads me by his word. Yes. By his providences. God has his providences. He opens doors. I want to walk through those doors. By his impressions. I'll tell you a story today. So today I was climbing, as I've already mentioned. And the guy that I'm climbing with is a new young man that I've met. He's like 29, 28, good kid. I like him. He's a good dude, great climber, good belayer, and just a really nice guy. And we met at a cliff probably a month and a half ago, and we've climbed two or three times since. And today he was telling me that he's just made an application for a job. He's an engineer. He made an application for a job, and he really wanted to get this job. And when he said this, I had this strong impression. This was early in the day. I had this strong impression, because he's told me a little bit about his past, and I don't think he's a practicing Christian, but he was raised in an Orthodox community or Orthodox home and went to a Catholic university. So I know he has some familiarity with Christianity. And today when he said, man, I really want this job, I've been looking for a job for 6 months, he's an engineer, I had this strong impression, pray for him that he gets the job. And I was like, oh man, it's the beginning of the day. And I didn't put it off. I was just like, okay, Lord, if the timing's right, I will do that, right? Because if you have secular friendships, and I hope you do have secular friendships, that first transition where you talk about something spiritual, overtly, purposefully spiritual or religious, is always the trickiest one. But you have to do this kind of early on, this is my opinion, somewhat early on, like after three or four visits in a secular context, because if you don't, then you set a tone of never talking about spiritual things. And I've made this mistake in the past, where I meet people and I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, the time will come. But before you know it, you've been hanging out with them, whatever, it's rock climbing or fly fishing or cycling for like 6 months, and you didn't set a tone. And so now to bring it up, they're like, whoa, that's... So you have to kind of do it early on. And it's tough because they're like, what's this guy going to think? Is he going to think I'm a crazy person? Or are they going to just totally shut me down? So the Spirit impressed me and said, you need to ask him if you can pray for him. So anyway, we went through the whole day, not the entire day, but the early afternoon. We're walking back to our car, and I was like, hey, man, Alex, so great. Maybe we can climb together next Monday or Tuesday or something and see if our schedules align. And then I said, so you think you're going to get this job? And he's like, yeah, I think so. I really feel like I'm going to get it. They're going to let me know in the next couple of days. And I was like, dude, could I pray with you that you get this job? I said, I don't know God's will, and maybe God's got something even better for you, but I would really like it if you'd let me pray for you that you could get this job. And he was just like, he had his dog, because he brought his dog climbing. So he had his dog in one hand, he had his backpack on, and he had like a bag of poop. He had a bag of poop because, you know, the dog had pooped and he had picked it up, you know, in one of those little doggy bags, and he'd had it. And so when I said, hey, would you mind? I'd like to pray with you that you get this job. And he's like, yeah, that's fine. Can I put the poop down? I thought it was funny. It was like, yeah, dude, put the poop down. I don't think God cares, but yeah, put the poop down. So anyway, he put the poop down, and I just prayed this, like not long, just a short prayer that God would be with Alex and that he'd get the job if that was God's will. And I just threw in there like, God, I know that your best will for all of us is to prosper and to flourish. And if this is the right job for Alex and this is the right situation, it would be amazing. Lord, I hope he gets the job. And if you've got something even better, then I hope he doesn't get this job, but he gets another job. Father, please be, because his fiance works at the company as well. I was like, be with them. And fiance, maybe girlfriend is, maybe fiance is too strong. And I pray, that was it. Amen. And he was like, hey, thanks, man. Thanks a lot. So anyway, the point is, when I say here to go wherever God leads me by his word, by his providences, by his impressions, it would have been really easy to have resisted that impression today. Just write it off. No, no, no. I'll just pray for him privately. No, 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 no. I want to ask him, can I pray for you? And he was like, yeah, that sure. That'd be great. Let me put the poop down. And so I want to go where God leads me. God, through, you know, with the ark, he led the children of Israel through the Jordan. I want to go where God is leading me. Where are you leading me, God? In your word, in my community of faith, by your impressions, by your providence. I don't want to be not courageous, right? I serve the living God. I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I serve the God of Jesus. I'm not going to be a coward. I'm not going to be a wuss. If the Spirit impresses me to do something, I'm going to do it. And it's sensible. I'm going to do it. And by sensible, I just mean it's not some fancy idea that just flies into my head. Oh, God told me to do this. No, if it's a sensible thing that I strongly have the unction that God is telling me to do, God, help me to have the courage to do it, to dip my toes in the water, and then to watch the sea or the Jordan open up. Here we go. The promise, I can be assured, very important word in this chapter, not my word, but a key word in this chapter. I can be assured of God's goodwill toward me and of his good intentions for me and my family. Because God has this whole new horizon, this whole new adventure that Israel's about ready to embark upon, and God wants them to go into the land flowing with milk and honey to be blessed, to flourish, to prosper. That's God's will for me. God's will for me, and God's will for you, and God's will for my family, and God's will for your family is that his goodwill and his good intentions will shower upon you and make you a person of significance and influence in your family, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your church, in your workplace. That's God's will for you and me. And so that's God's promise to me. All right, so I want to know what your word was. I'm assuming I'm going to see some arise, I'm going to see some evidence, and I'm going to see some assurance. Okay? Let me see what we've got here. Well, apparently some people are watching the State of the Union. Is that tonight? Sorry about that. Actually, I'm not sorry at all. Resistless, Naomi. Very good. Miracle. Good. Onward. Good. Evidence. There's one. Good job, Hannah. I'll let you know if I see my word. Restored, miracle, restored, step. Oh, I like that, Allison. Step in. Molding, good word. Mine's very similar to that, Jim. Hey, Katie, that's my word. Katie Gummo's got my word. Influence, and I'll tell you the 10 reasons why in just a second. Advance, will or willed, influence. There's my word. Bianca writes best. Reassurance, ceased. Miraculous, channel, good word. No, Hannah, my word is influence, assurance, restored, stone, assurance, feet, good word, promised, restart, courage, signal, leadership, restoration. Wow, a lot of diversity here. Oh, Passover, says Frankie. Yeah, that's a good word. Token, says Stefan. Good to see you, brother. Promise. Oh, transition. I like that. Yeah, this is a transitional chapter. Very good. Feet. Well, a lot of feet. Channel. Yeah. Kelly says I like channel. I agree. Promise. Oh, way. Like it. Fulfillment. Oh, that's really good. Martarius, 9261. Fulfillment. Yeah, because this is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, right? They're coming into the land flowing with milk and honey. Home. Brady says go. Miracle. Launch. Pivotal, good word. Follow, ooh, I like that one because obviously the ark is leading. Ready, renewal. Ooh, soul, oh, that's cool, S-O-L-E. Transition is good, channel is good. Yeah, those are good words. Jesus, Joshua. Yeah, let me tell you what I see somebody saying there that influence is a good word. I have 10 reasons. Are you ready for this? 10. It started as 6, then it became 7, then I just kept thinking about it. It became 10. 10 reasons, very quickly. Here's the reason why, first of all, she uses the word influence at two crucial junctures in the chapter, right at the beginning and right at the end. The first one is, in my all-time paragraph here, page 586, 481, Moses was dead, but his influence did not die with him. And then she has that incredible chapter about the influence lingering long after, just like the light lingers on the mountains after the sun has set below the hills. Very cool. Then at the close of the chapter, she says, the influence of this miracle, both upon the Hebrews and upon their enemies, was of great importance. It was an assurance to Israel of God's continued presence and protection. Okay, so first of all, she uses the word twice, and now watch this. Here we go. Number one, Moses' influence on Israel and Joshua, right? Like, you, not just his influence on Israel, but especially his influence on Joshua, because the reason that Joshua has that incredible character that we read is that he had been basically the understudy of Moses. he had learned by example in Moses. And so Moses' successor was not just some random person that was voted in, you know, by some committee somewhere. No, he was the understudy of Moses. And so we can't underestimate how the reason that Joshua was able to step into this role is because he had seen it modeled so well for literally decades. So number one, Moses' influence on Israel and especially Joshua. Number two, Jericho and especially Rahab were influenced by God's actions and their recent victories. I mean, how many times does that come up in Joshua 1 to 5 and in this chapter? Our hearts melted. We were faint. We had fear. Like, the influence of Yahweh is now becoming known, right? The nations know that, and they're being influenced to fear. Number three, Joshua's influence on Israel will be like Moses' own influence. Okay, so Moses influences Joshua. Joshua now influences Israel. Four, this is really cool. Placing the ark at the very vanguard of Israel's march influenced Israel's confidence in God's leading and presence. And she makes that point. The point was is that in the same way that God had led them out of Egypt and that God had brought them through on dry ground, when God goes out front, this influences them to think, wait a minute, God is leading us. This is a God thing. Number five, the faith and example of the priests influenced Israel to follow. And this is so cool because remember the priests, they've got this heavy ark, right? Covered in gold and made of acacia wood. And they're walking down the bank and the river is showing no signs of letting up. Right? It's not like there was an indication. They're like, here we go. And whoever it is that had to go first influenced everybody else, right? Like, no, we can all go. And so when they dip their toes in the water and then the water basically congeals, stops, freeze frame, that incredible act of faith influenced the rest of Israel. Number six, and this is my favorite part about this. The word influence literally means in the flow. Look it up, like from fluid. The word influence means in the flow, in the flow. Well, what's happening here? God's presence literally goes into the flow of the river and stops, and God creates his own flow. This is so cool. Think about this. The river's flowing like this. God stops that flow, stops that influence, and he has his own flow, not of water, but of people running at cross, right? At a, like a 90 degree angle, perpendicular. This is so cool. The word influence means in flow, to be in the flow. But they weren't in, well, in a way, they were in what the river's flow should have been in that channel, but they were in God's flow, right? It's what the word actually means. So I put here, the ark was literally in the flow, and all Israel passed through in the flow where the river should have been, but where God's river of faithfulness was flowing. Whoa, that's so cool. God's got his own river of faithfulness flowing here. It's a river of people believing in, trusting in. I mean, it's hundreds of thousands of people. It was a river of people. Wow, that's awesome. Okay, number seven. I'm not even done yet. Number seven. The stopping of the Jordan influenced the Canaanite tribes to be fearful of Israel's God. And she says that, right? She says that. I mentioned earlier specifically on Rahab and Jericho, but the whole of the Canaanite tribes are now like, wait a minute, this God is on the move. This is a God who parted the Red Sea to bring them out of Egypt, and now he's parted the Jordan, the swollen Jordan. Eight, the altar established on the other side, specifically it says, was to influence future generations, right? To teach your children about the miraculous fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Israel. So the altar was to be an altar of influence, a monument of influence. Number nine, the resumption of circumcision and the Passover influenced Israel to greater awareness of God's covenantal faithfulness. Right? Like, they start circumcision again. They keep Passover in the promised land. This massively influenced them to go, wait a minute. We're here. And then that's number 10. The cessation of the manna influenced Israel to know and to act as if God had at last fulfilled his long, great promise to his friend Abraham. So when I think about this chapter, I just think there's just influence everywhere in the flow everywhere. But the coolest in the flow is that God cuts off a seemingly insurmountable flow, stops it cold, and then creates his own flow into Canaan to influence all of these tribes, some of whom, like Rahab and the Gibeonites that we'll learn about in a few chapters, will defect and become followers themselves of Yahweh. Great chapter. Hope you guys loved it. I was blessed. We will be back tomorrow, same time, same place, and we'll be talking about Jericho. Hope you all had a wonderful day. Don't forget to order the shirts if you're interested. You've only got 2 weeks to do it. Love you all. I will see you tomorrow. I will put up my notes that I haven't put up for a couple days. Apologies on that. When I've tweeted or Instagram/tweet/Facebook, I just haven't been with my journal. I don't always have my journal with me. And so today, like when we were driving to the cliff, I didn't have it, so I couldn't take a picture of it. And I'm actually kind of OCD about, maybe not actually OCD, but I like there to be sort of consistency. And so I want to have that early morning shot just like I have been. So anyway, apologies. I'll put the notes from the last 2 days up tomorrow morning, and I'll upload yesterday's video right now. And I love you all, and let's pray. Woo! Father in heaven, nonstop goodness flowing. Hey, there's our word, flowing in this chapter. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would flow into us and through us, that we would be channels, right? That we would be influencers. That word molding too, great word. That was Jim's word. Just another word for influence, to shape, to fashion, to mold. Father, help us to influence our surroundings. And not just us, and not primarily us, but for your Spirit to work in us and through us and to do great things. Father, may the God of Moses be our God. May the God of Joshua be our God. And may the God of the true Joshua, the one Joshua, Jesus Christ, be our God. In fact, he is our God. And we love you and thank you, Father, in the powerful saving name of Jesus Christ, Joshua, we pray. Amen.